We turn in Scripture to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, we read the first 14 verses. The text will be verses 8 and 9. So we read half of the words of Agur. Proverbs 30, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. And so far we read from Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 8 and 9 is the text. This is Agur's prayer to God. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is an exciting thing to consider that springtime is just around the corner. Last night I remarked to my wife and family that the sun was still up past 6 o'clock. It's exciting to see the days getting longer. It is exciting to feel the warmer weather and to feel the bright rays of the sun on our cheeks. The warmer weather recently tells us that a new season is on its way, and that makes the heart glad. But with springtime on the way, we know that there is also another season that is on the way as well. The planting season. The time when farmers will soon have to get back into the fields and start planting the crops. The planting season will soon be upon us. And throughout the planting season and throughout the whole growing season, the one thing that the farmer is acutely aware of, at least the God-fearing farmer, is this. All of his work is dependent upon the Lord. Except the Lord give the rain and the sunshine, except the Lord cause the plants to germinate and grow and bring forth fruit, all the work that the farmer does in the springtime is in vain. Except the Lord provide the crops, there won't be any bread on the table come harvest time. Now, what the farmer goes through, what the farmer experiences, is what each one of us experience in our own unique ways. Except the Lord bless our labors, there won't be any bread on the table. Whether we work in the factory, or whether we work in construction or in the trades, or whether we work in the office or at home, God is the one who supplies us with the work. God is the one who supplies us with the customers and the clientele. God is the one who supplies us with the health and the strength to do the work. God is the one supplying us with all our daily needs and our daily bread, whatever our occupation may be. And tonight, for our prayer day service that we observe every year, we focus in a special way on praying for our daily bread and our daily needs. On prayer day, we commit the coming crops into the Lord's care. On prayer day, we commit the provision of our daily bread and our spiritual bread as well into the Lord's care. On prayer day, we express our dependence on the Lord and we ask for the Lord's provision. In Proverbs chapter 30, we find a man who is also making a prayer for his daily bread. The prayer of Agur. And this prayer of Agur is very instructive for us as we consider our own prayers for daily bread. He makes a prayer that teaches us what our whole attitude ought to be about daily bread, about our needs and our wants and our earthly possessions. We don't know much about Agur at all, but by the prayer that he makes, we do know one thing. Agur was a wise man and who prays for us an exemplary prayer. And his prayer is really, in its nuts and bolts, it's really the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer when he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's this prayer that we look at in the preaching tonight. We take as our theme Agur's prayer for convenient food. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at what he prays for. Then second, we look at why he prays for it. And then third, we also notice how he prays for it. In verse 8, we read what Agur prays for. We read, "Remove far from me vanity and lies." And now, especially this part of verse 8, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Let us notice what Agur prays for by noticing, first of all, what he does not pray for, what he tells us he does not pray for. He says, "Don't give me poverty and don't give me riches." He says, "Don't give me poverty." What is poverty? To be poor is something, I think, that not too many of us are very well acquainted with. To be poor is to lack the basic necessities of life. Poverty, in the strictest sense, is to be so poor that your very existence is threatened. You have tattered clothes, no house to live in, and you don't know where your next meal is going to come from. Poverty is having your children rummage through the garbage dump for food, and then hearing your children cry at night because their empty stomachs won't let them go to sleep. For many in this world, this kind of poverty is real. Being perpetually hungry, begging for food, being malnourished. That's something that's quite foreign to us, I dare say. But I think we can also speak of poverty in this way, perhaps closer to home, perhaps closer to our own reality here in Randolph. Poverty is simply not being able to get by, not being able to feed your family. To put it this way, poverty is facing the reality that if you didn't have the church, If you didn't have the mercies of Christ being distributed to you through the deacons, you simply would not make it. And you would end up begging on the streets. That's exactly part of the blessing of the deacons, to help out the poor. To help out the poor so that they might be kept from a greater degree of poverty and so that their needs might actually be supplied. To be poor is to lack the basic necessities of life. You are left to fend for yourself and you are reduced to begging for food. Agur prays, "Don't give me poverty." In his day, in his circumstances, this was a reality. A famine comes through, war comes through, and there is suddenly poverty. If it be thy will, don't give me poverty. Oh, I may not have a lot, I may only have what I need and what my family needs, but Lord, I ask, don't give me poverty. Is that our prayer? One thing we must understand from this passage is that there's nothing wrong with praying that we be kept from poverty. Agur here is our example. Lord, keep us from poverty. Some people tend to think that there is something inherently virtuous in being poor in and of itself. But that's not the case. Being poor does not assure any kind of greater spirituality than being rich. In fact, as we'll see in the second point, true poverty is in fact a spiritual hardship and a spiritual burden that brings its own peculiar temptations. Agur prays, "Don't give me poverty." But then second, what does he pray for? What he doesn't pray for is riches. He says, "Don't give me riches." Well, what are riches? Well, just as to be poor means that one lacks the basic necessities of life, so to be rich means that one really has more than the basic necessities of life, more than what I need for today. When we think of riches, we tend to think of things in the extreme. We think of people living in their mansions with their fancy cars. Maybe they have their own private plane. Maybe we think of Russian oligarchs with their massive yachts. And we say those people are rich. But according to the Bible, to be rich is simply this: to have more than enough for today. To know where my food is coming from for today, well, that's my daily bread. But now to also know where tomorrow's food is going to come from, that's above and beyond my daily bread. And to know where my food for tomorrow is coming from would put me in the category of being rich. But maybe we say, well, I'm not rich. I shop for bikes at garage sales. I buy birthday presents for my children at Goodwill or at St. Vincent's. But even when we think of these things, do we really need these things? What we so often buy, are these basic necessities of life? And what we need to see is that God has provided us with plenty. With all the provisions we have, God has given us much more than our basic necessities. And we must confess that God has blessed us with riches, and we must give Him the praise for that and the thanks for that, being thankful in prosperity. But now listen to Agur's prayer. He says, "Don't give me riches. If it be thy will, don't give me riches." Now, we don't hear that very often, do we? If ever we hear that kind of prayer. We may often pray, "Keep me from poverty." But do we ever pray, "Keep me from being rich"? Even on prayer day, the temptation is there to pray for this thing or to pray for that thing exactly so that we might continue to be rich and become richer. I think we all struggle with this to one degree or another. I want to be rich. As husbands, perhaps we say, "I want to be rich so that I can provide for my wife and provide for my children the things that make them happy. Lord, bless my labors so that I don't have to struggle with work or finding work so that we live in comfort." As wives, perhaps we say, "I want to be rich so that I know that my future is secure and I know that my children's future is secure." As young people, perhaps we say, "I want to be rich and that's why I'm going to college and I'm going to get a good education because I want to be rich someday." As children, we can even talk this way. I want to be rich. And we can so easily justify ourselves. Say, it's okay that I want to be rich because I have good intentions. I want to be rich so that I can give more to the collection plate. I want to be rich so that I might have plenty to give to school. I want to be rich so that the mission work can prosper and so that the Reformed Witness Hour can get on more radio stations. And then we end up praying, Lord, make me rich. But Agur, in the text, prays something quite differently. He says, Lord, don't give me riches. I don't want to be rich. That's striking. Being rich isn't going to make us inherently more generous or more concerned with supporting the causes of God's kingdom. In fact, as we'll see in the second point of the sermon, riches themselves are a spiritual burden and a trial, and it brings its own peculiar temptations for us to commit sin, just like poverty does. Just think how many people have become spiritually weak because they were given many earthly possessions and it changed them, or it gave them an opportunity to give themselves over to worldliness and earthly mindedness. And so Agur prays, give me neither riches nor poverty. He says, I don't pray for that. But what he does pray for is this. Feed me with food convenient for me. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, what does that mean? What is this convenient food that Agur prays for? Well, the word convenient simply means allotted or assigned or apportioned. Agur prays here simply for the food that God has allotted or that God has set aside for him. Agur prays here for the food that God has judged to be suitable for Agur. That's the point. Agur says, I pray not for poverty. I pray not for riches. I pray simply take care of my daily needs and give me what my daily bread may be. And whatever thou hast portioned out for me, give that to me. Now, that may sound a little strange at first. On the one hand, he's praying, give me neither riches or neither poverty nor riches, but give me simply my daily bread, my daily needs. And yet, on the other hand, Agur is praying. At the same time, he's praying, give me what thou hast judged to be suitable for me. And we ask, do these things really go together? Daily bread and things that are suitable for me. Well, yes, they do. They go together, and they go together this way. First of all, Agur is praying, Lord, give me only my needs. According as I have need, give me what I stand in need of. When my needs in life are greater, give me a greater portion. When my needs are less, give me a lesser portion. Maybe at one time in my life, I have 6 mouths to feed. Maybe at another time, I'm an empty nester. Maybe at one time, I am like Jacob, and I'm a young man who is running away from home to his uncle Laban's house, and all I have is a bag over my shoulder and a rock for my pillow. And really, that's all I need as a young man. But maybe at another season in life, I'm like Jacob coming back from Laban, and I've got many children, I've got many flocks of cattle and sheep, and I have many more needs. But Father, whatever the case may be, whatever thou hast entrusted to me, give me what I need for these circumstances thou hast put me in. But then, at the same time as he's praying that, Agur is praying with this language, thy will be done. That's really what he's praying. I pray not poverty. I pray not riches. I pray only my needs. But even above that, even in the sense above my needs, Lord, ultimately, thy will be done. Again, give me what thou hast judged to be suitable for me. I pray only for what thou in thy love and thy mercy and wisdom has set aside for me. Because I know, Father, that in the end, thou dost know my needs better than I know them myself. Thou dost know what will serve for my spiritual well-being. what serves my good. And Lord, thou dost know what thy purposes are with me and with my life. Take care of my needs. Nevertheless, thy will be done, because I know that thou dost know my needs better than I know them myself. You see, what Agur is ultimately praying for here in the passage is contentment. That's really his aim. That's really his goal, being content in the Lord. Give me not poverty. Give me not riches. Give me what is suitable for me so that I may find and enjoy contentment in thee. Give me what is suitable for me so that I may be able to focus in my earthly circumstances on what I have in Christ. And I'm not distracted by everything that I have or everything that I don't have. Give me what is suitable for me so that I might be able to continue to say, I have enough and more than enough because I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. Thou hast given me Jesus. Thou hast given me eternal life. Christ has died for my sins on the cross. He's taken me out of the pit of spiritual poverty. He's poured out spiritual riches upon me. He's supplied me with everything that I need spiritually, all my wants, all my needs. I belong to Him. Rule now over my earthly circumstances in such a way that I enjoy contentment in Christ. And so that I live out of gratitude to Christ, and so that I am pressing everything that thou dost give me into the service of the glory of his name. That's really Agur's prayer. Is that our prayer? Is that our attitude? Really, that's what prayer day, from one point of view, is all about. Looking forward, the planting season, our work, all our needs for the future. Give me what I need so that everything that I am given and everything that I am not given may serve my spiritual profit and thy glory. Give me what I need so that I might more fully enjoy what I have in Christ and more live out of Christ and out of the power of the cross. Is that our attitude? Father, take care of the crops this year so that the harvest may serve my spiritual profit. Whatever the harvest may be. Father, take care of my job situation this year in such a way that my job serves my spiritual health. Father, take care of my health and my family, take care of the needs of the school and the church in such a way that it serves our spiritual well-being, so that it serves thy greater glory. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but supply my need. And above all, give me what thou hast judged to be suitable for me, because I know that thou dost love me as thy child, thy son, thy daughter in Christ. Thou dost judge best. That thy judgment alone is what matters. And give me what is good so that I enjoy the riches of salvation in Christ and I am content in Him. And that all my earthly life, with whatever is given me, might be a sacrifice of praise. But, and if it be thy will, keep me from poverty. Keep me from riches. That is what Agur prays for. And that it is what he is praying for is plain when we look at why he makes this kind of prayer. And you see that in verse 9. In verse 9, Agur explains why he prays for convenient food. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. From this, it's plain to see that Agur is a wise man and he knows the difficulty of viewing material, earthly things in the right way. He prays first, don't make me rich, lest I be full and I be satisfied in earthly things and I deny thee and I say, who is the Lord? That's the great danger of riches, isn't it? That is in our sinful natures. That we look at our wealth and we become proud and we start to become self-sufficient and self-reliant. We boast in our own accomplishments and we forget the Lord and our relationship with the Lord becomes more distant and separated. We don't become close to the Lord because we have everything that heart could desire from an earthly point of view. The farmer looks at all his acres of land and he's tempted to get puffed up in his wealth and forget. He forgets that it's the Lord who gave him the rain and the sunshine. The salesman looks at all his customers and he's tempted to get puffed up in all his success. And he forgets that it's the Lord who provides him his customers and his clientele. The tradesman looks at his gifts and his skill and he has a reputation and he is tempted to get puffed up in that reputation, his reputation for quality work. And he forgets that it's the Lord who gives him the skills for the fine work he's able to do. Well, by God's grace, many of God's people are able to handle riches, and riches are the portion that God has allotted to them. Think of Abraham. Think of Job. In the New Testament, think of someone like Barnabas, who gave that bag of money to the apostles at their feet because he was a wealthy man in the church. And there are others. They handled their wealth in a right way. God gave them that grace. But we can also think of many for whom riches were their downfall. Think of Lot, who made the sad choice of leaving Abraham because he got a taste for money. And his whole life fell apart because he ran after it. Think of Solomon, whose great riches also got to him. And he began to walk a steep path down into wickedness, so that he started worshiping idols. We can think of many others. Young peoples, think of Gideon and what happened at the end of his life. People who grew prosperous, they relied upon themselves and forgot the Lord. This is exactly the warning that Moses gave to the people of Israel before he died and before they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 17, and throughout the book of Deuteronomy, when the Israelites were just about to enter the promised land, Moses warns them. He says, when you enter the land, be on your guard, because it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Watch yourselves, lest when your bellies become full, you forget the Lord and you say to yourself, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Remember your history. Remember where you came from, that you were nothing and that God did it all. Oh, how so easily riches can change a person and not for the better. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich, those who want to be rich, whether they're rich or not is beside the point in this quotation. But they that want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so Agur prays, don't give me riches, lest I desire riches, lest I become full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And I become one who is content with merely earthly things. And then Agur also prays, don't give me poverty, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. Agur here sees the danger of poverty as well. In poverty, there is the real temptation to be resentful and to become bitter and envious and to steal. In poverty, one is tempted to say, why doesn't my heavenly Father take care of me like an earthly father would take care of his child? He doesn't give me my bread. He doesn't know how to take care of me. So I don't care anymore about his law. I will go out and fend for myself. And if that means stealing, so be it. Now what you've just done there is taking God's name in vain. Speaking wickedly of God. That's taking God's name in vain. It's true, just like riches can do strange things to a person, so poverty can do strange things to a person. Not long ago, when a man's needs are being supplied and he's doing well, he sung of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And yet the next year, poverty makes a visit and his words suddenly change. And you hear him breathing under his breath or cursing God under his breath, full of bitterness and envy. He becomes a discontent person. It's frightful. But that's the temptation. And that's what poverty can do. And it's really just poverty that exposes what's already in the heart. And I think if we've gone through times of prosperity and we've gone through times of relative poverty, we know by our own experience the temptation that these things are for us. Maybe you've experienced both and you see it both ways. And Agur understands that. So he says, don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches. When the reasons that Agur gives, we see a deep spiritual attitude that Agur has. He is concerned with looking at his earthly possessions the right way. Agur is wise, first of all, because he knows how foolish his own heart is. He has no delusions about how sinful his human nature is. I think we can often underestimate the power of riches or poverty to tempt us. And that's why this is so good for us, because we need this reminder now, going forward, whatever the crop, whatever the harvest may be. We're sometimes tempted to say, come what may, I will always praise God. If I'm poor, well, I will know that this is God's will and I will be fine. I can handle poverty. Or if I'm rich, well, I know that that's God's will too and I will be fine. I can handle riches. Either way, I will continue to be strong in the Lord. We need to understand to be materially rich is to have to endure a great trial of faith. Satan causes us to undermine or underestimate that great trial, but it's there. You see it in the great apostasy that has accompanied the material prosperity of our land. To be materially poor is to endure a great trial of faith also. If we are rich or poor, we have spiritual burdens that are laid upon us and we are constantly being tested or tempted one way or another. And the warning comes to us, take heed, because your sinful nature will either tempt you to forget God or curse God. Agur is wise because he knows that if given riches or poverty, his faith would be sorely tested. And this really comes to expression at the beginning of verse 8 as well. It starts at the beginning of verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's what riches do. And that's what poverty does. They present to you vanity and they present to you lies. They deceive you into thinking something that's not true. That you would only be happier, more content if you had more wealth and you didn't feel so poor. Or you would be more spiritual if you were poorer or if you were richer. And it's all vanity. It's lies. And Agur prays for the removal of vanity and lies by praying to be kept from riches and poverty. The two petitions go together. Don't let riches or poverty lead me into believing the lie of my own self-sufficiency, or the lie of God's lack of love for me. Agur knows how foolish his own heart is. And then second, Agur is wise, we see, because he has the right priorities. He wants to be spiritually rich. That's his concern. He wants to live in obedience before God, in holiness and righteousness. He wants to be concerned with living out of Christ to the glory of God in gratitude for the salvation God has given him in Christ. That's indicated by the prayer. Give me food that is convenient for me. God, determine it for me. Determine my earthly success or lack thereof, whichever one it may be, in such a way that my earthly situation serves only for my spiritual well-being and profit. That's a beautiful prayer. That's right. So Agur has good reasons for why he prays this petition. Having looked at what Agur prays for and having looked at why he prays for it, we should also notice how he prays this prayer. Let us notice a few things about how Agur prays. First, notice that Agur prays with the understanding that God is in control of everything. God's in control of it all, riches or poverty. And that comes out simply from the fact that Agur is praying. He understands God is the sovereign one. He distributes as he sees fit. He's the one who supplies our need. And we always need to remember that. Our Father is the one in control. Matthew chapter 6 emphasizes these same ideas. Don't worry about your food or your raiment. Don't you know that your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things? Now, this doesn't mean that we are not called to work for our daily bread. Yes, we work. God uses means. And if any refuses to work, neither should he eat. And yet, even in however much work we do, God is the one who distributes the wealth still. And he's free to distribute the wealth as he sees fit. So he prays with the understanding that it's all in God's control. That leads us to the second thing about how Agur prays. Notice that Agur is praying a submissive prayer. As I already said earlier, he's really praying, not my will, but thy will. He's praying for food convenient for me. Give me the food, the portion that thou hast set aside for me, that thou hast allotted for me, that thou dost consider to be good for me. And that's important to remember as well. To pray submissively, to pray that God's will be done. Though we may pray to be kept from riches and poverty, maybe God's will for us is different. Maybe his portion for us is a portion that brings us into poverty. Maybe his portion for us is a portion that brings us into great wealth. That's the Lord's own will. And if God's will is that we be rich, we may not rebel against that and say, well, I didn't ask to be rich. Instead, we must be on our knees even more, praying that we might be given greater grace to be faithful with the many things that God has given us and use them aright, because we know unto whom much has been given, much will also be required. And if God's will is that we be poor, we may not rebel against that either and say God is unfair. Instead, there too, we must be on our knees, praying for wisdom and guidance to act in an appropriate manner, to be kept from sinning as well, and to look to Christ and the mercies of Christ to provide our daily needs. So Agur prays submissively. And then third, notice how Agur is praying with a childlike trust in God. He knows who his God is. He knows that he is the Lord, Jehovah. He knows that his God knows his needs better than himself. He knows that his God knows exactly what to give and how to give it so that it serves the good of his people. And he knows that God is faithful and God will provide. And so he puts all his confidence in God. It's that thought that should keep us faithful in prayer too. Our God is faithful. He will provide our needs as we look to him. I'm always reminded of Lord's Day 45. Even with spiritual needs, God gives his grace and his spirit only to those who with continual sighs ask them of him and are thankful for them. And when it comes to our earthly things as well, God says, ask. Ask, and I will provide you the food that is good for you. He knows what our needs are, and He gives us our needs. He answers prayer. Congregation, we see the changing of the seasons approaching. We look at the future. We look at what our needs are for the crops. We look at what our needs are for our jobs, our homes, our families, our daily bread. May we make Agur's prayer our prayer. May this prayer be etched in our hearts. And may we have the attitude, first of all, that brings forth this prayer. Give me what is convenient for me. Give me contentment. And may God provide our daily need. And may God work everything for our spiritual profit. He will. He works all things together for good to them that love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. May God provide our daily bread. May we continue to give Him no rest in prayer, continually beseeching Him. May God grant our petitions in grace. May He answer our requests in His mercy and wisdom, so that in all things His name receives the glory, and we find all our sufficiency and all our satisfaction in Him and Him alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, take care of us. Give us not riches, lest we fall into sin and forget Thee. Give us not poverty, lest we fall into sin and take Thy name in vain. We want to live holily before Thee. Give us what we need, Lord. And above all, give us what is good for our souls. And in all things we pray, Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.